Praise God. One more week in our spiritual warfare studies, and then we're all going to be ready for battle. Is that right? We're all going to be ready to take on anything and stand more than conquerors. It was good to hear Tom last week and to share in the battle they are having currently in their youth work at Emmanuel there. And as we were praying, Dorothy prayed, and she was saying, "You're now beginning to put into practice some of the things that we've been looking at over the weeks. We're taking our spiritual weapon of prayer and beginning to use it against the enemy." And we had a really good time with them. And if you're free this Thursday, they're out on the streets again this Thursday. So any time from 7 would be a good time if you want to go along to Emmanuel. That would be great. So these last 2 weeks, we are looking at Satan's strategies. And the idea is that we can be alert because we know something of what he's doing in the world today, in our personal lives and whatever. And we can stop ourselves being sucked in or sidetracked. That bright light is a real distraction. If you could just turn it down, that'd be fab. I'm getting blinded. I don't know if you can do anything, but it's horrible. Praise God. It's just keep catching the top of my glasses. I've not noticed it before. Maybe it's one of Satan's strategies, I don't know, to stop me keep going. So we're looking at these to equip ourselves so much better. And Tom looked last week and he said that Satan had strategies for us personally and for the church and for the world. And I want to look in it a little bit more detail at how he works with us personally and in the church. And just get an idea of what's going on. Remember, the devil lost his relationship with God. And we need to keep on understanding that he lost his relationship with God. And to get back at God, he wants to destroy God's relationship with us and ours with him. So he will employ various means of doing it. And so I'm looking at, first of all, these strategies against us personally. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 and to 10 is what we're going to be reading this morning. It says this. Paul is speaking here, and he's been talking about his credentials as a Jew and reeling them all off. And he said, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I'd be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul is talking here about Satan, who has come to torment him with this thorn in the flesh. And so we understand that Satan torments. Another word is harasses or buffets. Buffets, we don't use that word very often, except when we're having the one in the new youth wing out the back, and we seem to have them quite regular. But really, being buffeted is being like pushed from pillar to post. If you go to the station and you're at the end of the line, you'll see great big round things at the end of the line. They're buffers. And hopefully if a train's coming in just a little bit too quick, they will hit them and bounce back a little bit and not come and knock everybody else down. And so it's like that being pushed around. And Satan can do that kind of thing in our lives. And we're not told exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. The passage does tell us that all kinds of hardships and persecutions and insults and everything came his way. And in it all, he was aware of his weakness and his dependence on God. And God made him an overcomer in these things. And he also felt that the purpose of his thorn in the flesh was to keep him dependent on God and to keep him from being proud. God had showed him amazing things. He had seen things in the heavenly that maybe probably never any of us have ever seen. And he had seen these things, and rather than allow him to be proud, there's a thorn in the flesh here God allows to keep him from being proud. And he knew he was wrestling not with flesh and blood. He knew when these things came at him, he was wrestling with the principalities and powers, the tricks and the strategies of Satan as they came along. And you know, too many of us as Christians never get past seeing flesh. We're struggling with what's right in the immediate. We never get round seeing that Satan is often behind these things. We keep the people maybe who are harassing us or insulting us or whatever in mind. And the devil loves it when we retaliate. We can attack the individual that's coming at us. We can react to the things that are going on around. You know, the devil doesn't leave his footprint on what he's doing. He won't be obvious sometimes that it's him, but nonetheless, he will be there. He wants you to attack the person. He will make you blame your wife, blame your husband, blame your friend, blame your pastor, blame your enemy. His purpose is to break up your marriage, spoil your relationship with others, cause dissension. That's his tactic. And so be aware that he will come and torment and harass and buffet. He lies to us, the Bible says. Satan distorts the truth. It's okay if you don't come to church. You can still be a Christian. But you know, the church is God's idea. His son is the head of it. And he wants all of us to be part of it. Satan will tell you that not spending one day with the Lord will be fine. But when it gets to 2 or 3 days that's missed and not hardly noticed, it begins to rob you of your relationship with the Lord. Satan lies. He tells you it doesn't matter. He preys on us. He will prey on our pride, our lust, our greed. Any weaknesses, it doesn't matter however small, in our lives are landing strips for Satan. And we need to remember that. Have you ever seen rotting rubbish or dung around? The flies are everywhere. It's absolutely horrible. Jesus calls Satan Beelzebub, dung god, lord of the flies. And any areas in your life or mine that are not right will provide landing strips for Satan. I've told you before about Anthony, the third century monk. And he used to go into the desert and spend long periods alone with the Lord. And he had a young admirer. And this young admirer said, I want to come with you into the desert. I want to follow you there. And Anthony said, okay, but first of all, I want you to strap a side of beef to your back. And then come to me. And so the young man began to journey in the desert. And of course, the hot sun began to putrefy the meat on his back. And the flies buzzed around, and the buzzards came, and he was troubled with birds of prey along the way, and jackals were coming after the rotting meat on his back. And when he finally reached Anthony, he was quite bloodied from the attacks that he had received. And he said, why did you ask me to do that? And Anthony said to him, what you have experienced in the natural coming to me, you're going to experience every day in the spiritual. Every day in the spiritual. Any rotting flesh that we may have draws the devil. Don't walk in the flesh. The Bible tells us to crucify it. Crucify the flesh. Sometimes we know we're wrong in an area, but we won't back down. Pride gets in the way. Satan will use it. Our greed, our lust, they get in the way. Our selfishness. Don't give in to them, because they're all landing strips for Satan. And he tempts us. There isn't a person on the face of this earth who hasn't been tempted. Resist temptation. Flee from it. Jesus said in Luke 22, pray that you will not fall into temptation. In Matthew 6:13, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you know, I used to think the Lord's Prayer was something you could easily get into a habit of just repeating. And so I didn't say the prayer as a prayer, if you like, terribly often. In fact, it was kind of neglected. It used to be in church services, they had some point where everybody said the Lord's Prayer. Now, you rarely hear the Lord's Prayer, but you know, I began to realize just how important the thoughts were there. And I began to see that it's so important to say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil today. Because today the devil is going to attack. And tomorrow he's going to attack. And the next day. And I need to be prepared. Let me pray first off, Lord. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples, pray. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Another thing Satan does is he hinders us. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says this, we wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. He might be hindering you from making a particular phone call that will make a difference in somebody's life, or making a visit. You just haven't fitted it in. You've thought for ages, oh, I must do that, I must do that. He hinders us. Or quiet time, where the Lord just wants to take you aside and we just don't get round to it because Satan hinders us. Another thing it says about Satan in God's word is he traps us. Psalm 91 verse 1 says this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence." He delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Satan is the trapper. And 2 Timothy 2 says this: "Again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start a fight. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people." Wow, well, that's a lesson to me. Be patient with difficult people. I am not very patient at all. I can put on a good front, but believe me, I'm not very patient. I fall into John's category, you know, standing in the queue in the post office, although that wouldn't bother me too much. But difficult people sometimes get to me, you know, and I realise I'm probably a difficult person in somebody else's life, so I've got to deal with that. But you know, God wants us to gently instruct, it says, those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. And so he traps us. I don't know if you've ever watched those films, you know, those ones that have you on the edge of your seat, and somebody, a trap has been set, or an ambush. Used to be an ambush in the old cowboy films. But you know they're walking straight into a trap, and you're going, oh, don't do it, don't do it. And how many of our soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan over the years have walked in traps, mines, and those devices that just blow up. If only they'd have known they were there, they would still be here today. And like us, we need to understand something of Satan's strategies so he doesn't lead us down the wrong way. Understand that the devil can trap you. And the Bible says he blinds us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." He blinds us. He blinds unbelievers so that they can't see the glory of God. And he blinds believers to their sin so that they won't do anything about it. Do you know sometimes you can be blind to your own sin? And it's only a loving person coming into your life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. It's only a faithful person coming into your life and saying, "Do you not notice what you're doing there?" He can blind us to our sin. Have I painted a black enough picture of what the devil is like? I hope I have, because I want you to avoid him, and I want to avoid him at all costs. I hope you don't think I'm exaggerating, and that's why I've quoted the scriptures, because that's what God's word says. He is out to break up your relationship with God. Jesus tells us clearly he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But God, on the other hand, loves you. His whole heart is toward you and to your ultimate good. No, he won't always remove the problems. He won't always remove the difficult circumstances, and he won't always remove the sickness. But he will always be there, turning everything that happens in your life to your ultimate good. Isn't that an amazing God? Who are you listening to today? Who are you listening to? And Satan has strategies against the church. Satan is a counterfeiter. He counterfeits the real thing. But if you know your Bible, you won't be fooled. He counterfeits the gospel. How often do we hear There's many roads that lead to God. Many roads we hear on the news, on our TVs, in the streets. There are many roads, and it's all one God. John 14 says, Jesus told him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he counterfeits the gospel. He counterfeits Christian leaders, 2 Corinthians 11. These people are false prophets. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that these servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. He counterfeits Christian leaders. He counterfeits the church. Revelation 2:9 says, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Counterfeits church. He counterfeits doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 says this, Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Counterfeit doctrine. Counterfeit Christ. Matthew 24, many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, Jesus said, and they will deceive many. How amazing is that? Counterfeit Christ. And he counterfeits signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. Do you remember when the children of Israel were being led out of Egypt, and Moses had to go to Pharaoh and appeal on their behalf? And he begins to do miracles, like casting his rod and it becomes a snake. And the magicians did the same. They copied. They were counterfeits. They could go so far, but soon they were exposed because they couldn't go any further. If you know the Word of God, you will be able to spot all of these things. Our world today is full of counterfeits. We went to Turkey and we saw this sign, genuine fake watches. Was so funny. They've got under here all the big names, Rolex, Omega, Tag Heuer. All of those were on their store. And I tell you, they look pretty impressive to me. My son has a Tag watch, and I wouldn't have been able to tell the real from the fake. But the manufacturer certainly can tell. There are guarantees that you get with the real thing that you certainly wouldn't have with a fake. The value of the real thing is much higher than the fake. Satan's counterfeits are of absolutely no value to our walk with God. And the guarantees they carry are adverse. The thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life in all its fullness. Bank tellers are taught how to spot counterfeits, but they're not given counterfeit notes. They're given the real thing. And they have to learn how it looks, learn how it feels, how it handles. And then anything that comes that's remotely a fake, they can pick it up. They know when they're handling a fake. And we need to be so familiar with God's word that we recognize that we are faced with anything that is counterfeit, masquerading as the real thing. then you will know the truth. If you know the word of God, you will know the truth, and that's what will set you free. Certainly nothing that Satan has to offer. We have a real enemy, and that's what we've been trying to show you over these last weeks of these spiritual warfare series that we've been doing. We have a real enemy, but we have an all-powerful Heavenly Father. And we need to be alert so we know who we're listening to. We need to make sure it's our Heavenly Father that we're listening to and not the father of lies. I want to leave you this morning with a question. If knowing the Bible is the number one defense against Satan's attacks, how much time are you going to spend this week reading it? Let's pray together.